turn for our reading. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to just read the first 13 verses together. It's Matthew 25, 1 to 13, and Hannah's going to come up and read for us. Thank you, Hannah.
Matthew 25, 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdoms of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oils in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
I've got some slides, so there we are. Are we prepared is the title for this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 25. Now, I don't know what your knowledge of farming is like. And actually, we don't live too far away from quite a lot of farming in the area. You only have to just go up past Letch Lane. And if you'd been up there over the last few months and weeks and months, you will have seen lots of tractors and combine harvesters. We went to York yesterday. And as you can imagine, on the road to York, we followed lots of tractors on the roads. It's a busy time getting the crops in. Now, one show has greatly improved my knowledge of farming in certain ways, and that's mainly due down to a certain Mr. Clarkston and his farm at Diddley Squat. It's a show called Clarkston's Farm. Some of you will know it, some of you may not. But it shows, as you can imagine, with Jeremy Clarkston. It shows with Jeremy how he wants to do things in a certain way, normally bigger, faster, get it done, that's his way. And he doesn't quite understand and appreciate that certain things have to be done in a certain way. And over the years, he's learned from his two sidekicks, Caleb and Charlie, that things have to be done in a certain way in farming. You've got to get ready. You've got to be prepared for the harvest, ready for the birth of the animals, ready for the seasons. So I want us to ask ourselves this morning, are we prepared? And so we're going to look at prepared for what? What preparations have we made? Our preparations continue. And then now finally, our preparations are worth it. So the first one, prepared for what? What is the goal? What is the thing we're preparing for? There are all sorts of things in life that we prepare for. Kids prepare for exams and for tests and for studies and for SATs and all sorts of things will come up. You might prepare for holidays. You prepare for marathons, for runs, a driving test. Preparations are on at the moment for a church weekend away. There are all sorts of things to be planned and preparations to be made. It would be foolish, wouldn't it, to get to the start of a marathon line. You're there, ready to go. You might have all the gear on, but you've done no training runs whatsoever. Or it would be silly, wouldn't it, to be there, sat in your tractor, ready to take all the crops in, if 9 months earlier you hadn't planted them in the ground. Or it would be a disaster if we all turned up on the church weekend away and the booking hadn't been made. The booking has been made, Christine, hasn't it? Yes, it has. But there is something else that should trump everything else with regards to our priorities and preparations. There's an old saying, and actually it was made famous by an American statesman, Benjamin Franklin, in 1789. So that is pretty old. He said these words, Our new constitution is now established. And has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can happen except death and taxes. And it's funny, isn't it? Lots of people give lots of thought to taxes. But quite clear of our destiny. He says these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. He says these words. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous lies and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who are and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it will be with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so it will be those who are afraid to take them. At the end it says, and afterwards they join the dead. That's the destiny. We can't get away from it. The destiny is death. But there is one other alternative.
Is there?
Yeah, there is. The Bible describes another alternative. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The other alternative is, of course, the coming again of Christ that we sang in the children's song. And it's what's described here in this parable in Matthew 25. Of the 10 virgins, or bridesmaids as we would describe them today, of these 10 bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom to arrive so that they can go into the wonderful wedding banquet. It represents us, this small parable represents us living here on this earth, waiting in anticipation of Jesus to return. So we ask ourselves, what are we to prepare for? The answer is we're to prepare for life after this life. Whether it's by death or by Jesus' return, it's certain, as we sang in that song, it's going to happen. This life will come to an end, and the next one will start. So if we know that's going to happen, and we know that for certain, and we come to that realization, the next question surely has to be, which is, how are we getting on with our preparations? What preparations have we made? Now you might say, well actually Steve, I've got this covered. I'm sorted. I know that time on this earth will come to an end, and I know that life will start in the next life. I've got it covered. I don't need to listen at this point. I know exactly what to do. And I'll get say, absolutely fantastic, that's great. You know what it is to have put your trust in Jesus. Well, not exactly, Steve. I've gone for one of the other options. Right, okay. So what other options have you gone for then? That would be what would come out of that. And you might sit there and think, well, actually, I can think of three other options. Can you? Well, I've got three as well, so we'll go through them. So you might go for, I'll go for the good works option. I just know I have to try my best. God is a God of love. And so I'm going to try my best in this life. I'm going to live a moral lifestyle. I'm going to be a nice person. I'm going to be considerate. That's not easy, Steve, to be nice to everyone. But hey, I'm going to try and be nice. I'm going to be neighbourly. I'm going to be nice to everyone. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to be better than them. And I'm sure when it comes to God, it looks at numbers, and he's going to take the better half of people. And I know I'll be in that. Surely heaven is open for everyone, except the bad people. And so I'm going to live a good life, and I know that'll get me there. Or maybe you're going to go for I'm going to try and live a good life, but even when that fails, I'm going to compensate with generosity. And so I'm going to be generous. So whenever there's an appeal on, I'm going to give. I give all the time to all the appeals. And I make sure that I volunteer for stuff. I volunteer at the local food bank. I volunteer at litter picking. I volunteer at park run. I do all these sort of things. I give my money, I give my time. I'm generous. So maybe both of them, maybe you're good and generous. That's a double whammy. You're definitely getting in. Or maybe you're going for the third option. And that's why you're here this morning. Because the third option is you're going to be religious. You're going to be a churchgoer. You're going to be someone who reads the Bible. You're going to be someone who believes in God. Tick, done. You're going to be someone who gathers in church. You're here this morning. Tick, done. You're going to be someone who prays. Tick, done. They're the sort of things that I'm going to make sure that I do them things and that will get me into heaven. Now, I think I could categorize all these ways as the Clarkston way. The heart's in the right place. He wants it to work. But the methods and the ways taken, the desired results will be missed. We went on holiday one time to Spain. And we flew down and we got a hire car. And we picked up the hire car and we had a bit of journey to get to where we needed to get to. And the car had a sat-nav. And so we had the sat-nav. I'd looked at the route, sort of like knew where we were going. And Laura was sat in the front and Laura had the owner's instructions. Brilliant.
Covered. All options covered.
And it was starting to get a bit late. The flight hadn't been, I don't know if it had been late or anything, but it was starting to get a bit dark and we came into fairly close to where we needed to be. And we came to one point and up until this point, owner's instructions and the sat-nav had been fine. Sorted. Came to a critical point where the two disagreed. And the owner's instructions went that way to what looked not a great road. And the sat-nav was going that way, nicely tarmacked road. And so Dad had to make a decision. Laura, of course, sat in the front, following the rules, said, Dad, we need to go that way. And I said, do you know when the tentacles on the back of your neck just come up? You know this as a dad and as a driver. You know, you look at a certain way and you think that's wrong. You know, that is the right way to go. Sat-nav tells me that's a computer. Never wrong. That's the way to go. Wrong. So we went that way. Laura threw the instructions away. Wasn't talking anymore. Joe was just oblivious to it all. So we went that way. Ended up in completely the wrong place. As you can imagine. So we ended up coming to where we needed to come to, completely in the wrong direction. At this point now, the owner's instructions, which Laura's now picked up, in a puff, she's starting to look at them again. We're in the wrong place. We're nowhere near where we needed to be. So we started winding down windows, asking people for directions in our wonderful Spanish, which is non-existent. And so we were nowhere. We were lost in a complex estate sort of idea on the wrong side of where we needed to be. At that point, the owner rang. Where are you? Then you have to try and describe where you are to someone who, so eventually, by some way of the owner giving us direction, by some way of looking at the instructions that we had, we ended up getting to our destination. To an owner who had been there longer than they wanted to get to, it took a lot of Northeast charm to pull around. But we got to where we wanted to get to. But we needed two things. We needed help from the owner, and we needed to remember to use the map and the instructions that the owner had sent us. Again, the Bible is really clear. In John 14, verse 6, it says this, and if you're not sure of this, just read the Sphinx on the either side of us. It says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The owner, who is God, of our desired destination, heaven, has given us his instructions of how to get there. And sometimes we go, I'm not going to read the instructions. So he rings us, he calls us, he shouts out to us, he says to us, the destination and how you want to get there is this way. And so maybe this morning, God's crying out to you and saying the way that you're currently trying to get to the destination in heaven is futile, is wrong. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And actually, It comes with a guarantee. Jesus' way comes with a guarantee, because Jesus said he came into the world to save sinners of their sins, and all who trust in him will be saved. So the first preparation that you need to make this morning is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you saved, is what I would say. And by saved, I mean, have you asked Jesus to find you? Have you sought his forgiveness? Have you knocked on that door, which is Christ? Have you had that door open and received Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? The other thing to note from the parable is that the bridesmaids for me are the church. There's 10 of them gathered together. And I think that represents the church. So we could see that this morning as us. We are the bridesmaids gathered together in anticipation of waiting for the bridegroom. And as verse 1 says, they all took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So that is us. So as Christians, we are waiting for Jesus. And yet, the parable reminds us, gives us a stark reminder that actually, of those who onlookers would say were Christians who were waiting for the bridegroom, they didn't all make it into heaven. They didn't all make it into the banquet. Half of them were left outside. And that for me is just so sad. When you bring it to the reality of us this morning, there will be people in churches across our land labeled Christians who will not be in heaven. There will be people, if we look at this parable, there will be people sat here this morning who think they've done enough of warrant the name Christian, but the door to heaven, when they get there, will be shut. If we apply it, there will be people who are members of our church, who work in our ministries, who maybe, when they get to see Jesus, he will say, truly I tell you, I don't know you. And that for me is just so sad. Because the answer, well, I guess, The parable describes it in a wonderful way, doesn't it? It describes them as foolish. And I guess that's all right, because they knew that they needed oil. It didn't come as a surprise to them that the lamps needed oil. Oh, this lamps, you need oil for it. They knew. They knew that the answer, they needed oil. And so we all know that we need Jesus in our lives. You know. Deep down, we know, don't we? We know if the living of the Christian life is really just a pretense. We know what to do to look the part, to fit in. Done it for a long time now. And actually, if I was to come clean and tell everyone that I don't think I am saved and I need Jesus, oh, it'd be so embarrassing. Oh, couldn't do that. I'd have to leave church membership. Oh, the thing I'm working in. But you know, Jesus the bridegroom isn't fooled. You know what? And no one else matters. The church elders, the church members, your own group, your friends, your mum and dad. It doesn't matter. There's only one person that matters to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better to admit that you're not a Christian than to continue with a false belief. Why? Because there's still time. There's still time to go to the shops and get some oil. There's still time for you to get ready. Still time for you to find your way to Jesus. So we know what we need to be prepared for. We know what preparations we've potentially made. And then next, our preparation continues. This morning we're thinking about something about harvest and what harvest has done. And you've maybe seen, if you've been driving around anywhere or walking around locally, you'll have seen that harvest has been taken in. Some of the grasses have been all wrapped in that sticky sort of stuff, and they've all been put in the barn, and the farmers there that then say, whoa, done, barn's closed, winter feed's in, excellent, cup of tea, feed up, sorted. That's not how it works in farming. I think if I was here in a farming community, they'd just laugh at that. That is not how it works in farming, because they're back out there, aren't they? You only have to see them now, they're back out there. If you go up through the fields, again past Tesco, you'll see that the crops came in, then the farmers were out again, just like that. In the tractor, mowing it over. And then they do the big burrow, and then they do, they go over it again. They spray it with a load of smelly stuff that Freddy, our dog, loves to roll in. They're turning the feeds over, ready for the next crop to be sowed. And it's the same for us as Christians here this morning. We know Jesus is our Saviour and Lord. And by preparing for his second coming, we need lives that are changed by his first. And I've picked two ways in which that's highlighted in the parable. Firstly, the oil of our lamps needs to be topped up. The Bible talks about a fire burning inside. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 6, says this: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." For me, the oil that the parable talks about is the Word of God. It's prayer. It's fellowship. It's all three of them. And when we tap into them, when we tap into the Word of God, when we pray, when we have fellowship with other believers, it's like getting an extra powerful oil. It's like getting a boost. It's like getting something that you'd stick into something and the flames would be massive. So the other side of that is when we fail to tap into them, the flame goes slightly dimmer and doesn't shine as bright. We're challenged to shine out for Jesus. And I guess the challenge I want to give us this morning is, for all of us, is what are we missing out? What are you missing that you're struggling with? And maybe it's time to have that honest conversation with someone after the service that, yeah, you're struggling with prayer. Or you find it difficult to read his word and to understand it. We are followers of Christ. And as the words to Timothy say, that gives us an assurance. It should give us a confidence to tell others about it. It should give us the power to live it. And it should be evident to all that we are followers of Jesus. Secondly, right at the very end of the parable, in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, keep watch." We are to live with an expectation that today may be our last. And I think if we truly know that as a reality, then the situations and the circumstances that we faced, and for different people, there are different. Some might be really struggling this morning, and some might be going through something which is really difficult. But when we know Jesus and live like today might be our last, it puts everything into the temporary perspective. If someone's going to pick you up from wherever, you're waiting for a lift, someone's going to pick you up, they said they'll be there at 10 o'clock, I'll be there at 10 o'clock. At 5 to 10, you don't think, well, I'll go and wash the car now, do you? Or at 5 to 10, you get all the kitchen cupboards out and you start cleaning the kitchen cupboards out. No, at 5 to 10, you're probably in your coat, you've got your shoes on ready, you're waiting at the window, you're waiting for the person to come and pick you up to arrive. You see, everything is temporary. And that includes the trials and the difficulties that we face. We are called to just bear with them patiently and pray, knowing that one day as bridesmaids we'll be gathered into the wedding banquet. So we know what we're to be prepared for. We know currently what preparations we've made. We know our preparations continue. And finally, our preparations are worth it. When you put on an event and all works together, Chris knows this and the events team know this, when you put on an event and everything works according to plan, you get to the end and you just have a smile, don't you? It worked well, yeah, things came up, but we dealt with them. We almost planned that they would come up and we dealt with them. And you celebrate and you give thanks. That is what remembering the harvest is all about. It's recognizing that all of the wonderful things that we enjoy every day have been prepared and provided by God. But above all, that through his Son, he has prepared a way for us to spend eternity with him. For every day to be like a wedding banquet. A wedding banquet is joyful, isn't it? It's lavish. It's everyone's dressed up. It's wonderful. You're all there. It's a celebration. Every day in heaven will be that 100 million times more. It'll be joyous and lavish and above all of our expectations. If you have time today, and I was going to read it, but I won't. If you have time to read it, read Revelation 21. And it describes the majesty of a new heaven and a new earth. Its brilliance and splendor. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. And in verse 7 of Revelation 21, it says this: those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And maybe you agree with that, which is fantastic, and it's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And it's something that we have there, but and you say, yeah, that's where I want to go. Well, why wouldn't you? Who doesn't want to go? But you say, but not yet. Well, I put it this way. Imagine I bought you a holiday. I'm going to pay for you to go on holiday. And where do you want to go? Well, Catherine wants to go to the Seychelles, so we'll go to the Seychelles. We're going to go to the Seychelles. It's a wonderful place, right? And I'm going to buy you a ticket to go to the Seychelles. Right, there you are, ticket, done. And you get your free ticket. And you know you're going to go, but you're thinking, the Seychelles are going to be expensive. And when I get there, I don't know if I'll be able to afford all the food. And the restaurant's really posh. And so I don't know if I'll be able to afford everything when I get there. So I'm going to take two suitcases, one with all my clothes in, and the other one with savoury rice and pot noodles or something like that. And because I won't be able to afford the food, but I'm going to go. I've got the free ticket. I'm going. And so you go, you enjoy the holiday, it's all right. You live for a week on savoury rice and pot noodles. And it gets to the final day, you manage to save enough money, and you go, you know what? I'm going to take this extra money I've got, I'm going to go to the restaurants. I'm going to enjoy it. And you go down the wooden sort of like walkway areas, and everyone's there. You've got dressed up because it's posh. And you go down the walkway, and you see the restaurant, and there's a person on. Oh, welcome in, coming in. It takes you to the dining. And you just say, listen, how much is he? Oh, don't worry about that. Ticket you've got, all inclusive. All inclusive. Yeah, fantastic. All inclusive. Didn't need to live for a week on pot noodles and savoury rice. Could have lived for a week enjoying all the posh restaurants and everything that was on offered at the Seychelles. You know, the Seychelles pales into insignificance. We have a ticket from God, which is all inclusive. And we can live every day for him, enjoying all the goodness and the wonder that he gives us. And yet we choose sometimes to live on pot noodles and savoury rice. That's a message for us today. Are you missing out? Are you missing out with spending time with God's family? Are you sort of like missing out by saying, Sunday morning church is going to be enough for me? But you're missing out. That's like a pot noodle when there's roast dinners and everything. Are you missing out because you don't see the need to go to home groups or prayer meetings? You're missing out. That's like savoury rice when there's so much more on offer. Are you missing out on all that God offers for you? You can enjoy the privilege of serving him, of being part of a team that shares the gospel. All these things God has given us so that we can enjoy him. He's given us his word. He's given us each other. He's given us so much more. Remember, the ticket that he has given us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all inclusive. Don't live our lives on pot noodles and savoury rice. And for those without Jesus in your life, you're missing out on so much more as well. You're not even got pot noodles. I've picked on pot noodles and savoury rice this morning. You're not even getting that. You're getting nothing. With Jesus, you have an inner peace. You know the love and the joy that comes from him. You know the assurance to know that Jesus has a place prepared for you to be with him. Plus, this holding out, this idea that you'll get there eventually, but not quite yet. Not only are you missing out on that all-inclusive ticket, not only are you missing out on everything that Christ and Jesus has done for you, it comes with a health warning, this idea of waiting. Because as the parable tells us in verse 6, someday the bridegroom will turn up. One day Christ will return. And it's as it says in there, he didn't give them warning. His mate didn't come down the day before and say, just to let you know, he'll be coming later. He turns up at midnight. He turns up at the middle of the night when they weren't expecting. And so the idea that you might have that you'll get there eventually, I'm only 13 at the moment, I've got loads of time. Or I'm only 35. Actually, I'm only 60, I've got loads of time. Whatever it might be, the idea of holding out comes with a health warning that one day the bridegroom will return. And one day, when he does return, it's at that point the expiry date will be over. So now is the day. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says this. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. You will make all sorts of preparations in your life. You might make lots of preparations today for everything. And if you know Jesus as your Saviour and as your Lord, then today, give him thanks and praise for all that he has done for you. Commit to being ready for him by loosely holding on to the things of this life. And tap into the oil that he provides for us to shine out for him boldly so that everyone through you can see Jesus. And if you're still not convinced on either the need or the urgency to prepare for the next life, then please talk to someone this morning who you know is a Christian and ask them what Christ means to them. Maybe this afternoon, read Revelation 21 and look at what's promised, that promise of eternity, and understand, is that something you know? And ask yourself, is it worth playing the waiting game? It's almost like playing Russian roulette, is it? Is it worth playing the waiting game on the most important preparation that you can make in this life at the risk and the prospect of eternity without anything good in the next? The preparations for Jesus, for all of us, whether or not them preparations are continuing or whether or not them preparations start, they need to be today.